Welcome to church. If you're not used to this, Christmas lights, or maybe you grew up in a very traditional church like I did in the early years, you're not even sure what that was, come and talk to us later. And God does a wonderful thing about being immanent. There's an old-fashioned word, being present with us, our Emmanuel. Hanno's not just sitting up here to do something different. He's going to help me with a couple of things shortly and then have a seat. As contacted me a few weeks ago and said, Richard, would you just come and be part of the Sunday? I'm doing a wedding out around Stanthorpe. That sounds lovely, doesn't it? Who doesn't like a good wedding? I particularly enjoyed mine. I hope you can say the same for you. Really is good to be with you as we come into this Advent season. The word Advent, obviously we get our longer word adventure from that. Sometimes it's good to remember, amongst all the pretty lights, the trees, the gifts, or as we like to call him, Santa, the Christmas clown. We don't have to get too worked up about him. We don't have to focus on him either. That's what we taught our sons, just the Christmas clown. But God came from heaven to earth on an international rescue mission for people just like you and I. All people, every nation, tribe, tongue, men, women, those who are unsure, God came for us all. Christmas literally means Christ time. That's a good thing to remember as we gather with family and friends, because as believers today, we actually don't believe that it's all about family. That's the best our world has got. You know, life's all about family. Well, that's nice, and I love my family and do just about anything for them, I would think. But life's actually got something greater than that, and it's all about Him. He came so that we could have life. And at the end of this series of sermons talking about I am, these divine statements as they unfold through the book of John, we're going to do a quick recap across the last 7 weeks in a little context about what John's doing through the whole book. And then we're going to come to our last I am that tags onto the way, the truth, and the life. And just for free, we're going to add the resurrection. That's kind of good news today, isn't it? If you're worried about how long this service will go, somebody somewhere is going to have a stopwatch and tell me when to end. There's lunches to have, there's people to be with, friends to enjoy. In a society that is selfie-obsessed, now Christians, let's not be too self-righteous, boom, boom. I've got a few on my phone, I bet you do too. But in a society that says it's all about me, the me culture, build your brand and your influence, and there's a time and place for that. This is where we deliberately draw our attention back to the Lord and the giver of life. And I trust as you enjoy your Advent season, you remember the I ams that lead towards this. Jesus was making these outrageous and shocking claims when he started to talk about I am the bread of life. I am the gate, the way, the truth, the life. It's what got him in so much trouble, particularly with religious people. And for the religious among you here today, we know who you are. It's good for us to recalibrate our lives Sunday by Sunday, year by year. Even in the high points of life when children are born, weddings happen. And today we're even going to touch on that other visceral element of life called death. Before a resurrection and life that Jesus talked about, we're going to talk about the elephant in the room. It's going to be okay, because that's not the end of the story. So team, if you move with me to the next slide here, this will help people today. I've deliberately got some images happening while we're learning today that I think will be helpful for you. Christians, people of the way, let me remind you that this is coming in just a few weeks' time, where the stone's been rolled away. Jesus didn't come just for the Christmas story. He came to give us what we call now the Easter story. And he tackled that thing called death straight on. Can I encourage us today, friends? Let's not shy away from it. Let's not be squeamish. We're big enough. We're strong enough. And as believers, God gives us some great promises. One of the church I grew up in, this became such a formal statement. He is risen indeed. Point of fact, he's risen, Hanno. That is our down payment, our guarantee for life hereafter. Paul wrote and called Jesus the first fruits, not the last, not the only, but the first fruits. Where, friends, here we go, you're all a bunch of fruity people today. First fruits. So, quick recap where we've been, moving along to the timeline here. Here's your series, and I had the great pleasure of enjoying the podcast, listening to them before I came. Can I encourage you, there's great teaching in there. Dip into that. If you can't make a service, tap into this, I don't want to even call it resource. It sounds so corporate, doesn't it? Tap into the life and truth of what's happening here. I hope, lights or not, at Christmas time, you would think of this space as the living room. A living room of faith and people. So your sequence began with the true vine, moving into week two, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the gate. All the while, Jesus making these statements that people of the day understood, particularly the Jewish audience, these were statements of divinity. Outrageous, in your face, Ray. No holds barred, Jesus said, I'm it. Muhammad never called himself God. Buddha never called himself God. As C.S. Lewis said, it's easy. Jesus was either liar, lord, or lunatic. You don't get the option just to think, oh, he's a nice teacher. You don't have that luxury. He either was who he said he was, or he wasn't. And as we progress today, hopefully we'll unpack that a little more. The light of the world. And here we come into our last three. The way, the truth, the life. As John writes in chapter 14, verse 6. In that trinity of ideas today, we're going to springboard into Jesus, the life and the resurrection. And what that means for us here and now and into the not yet. We can go to the next slide there, please, team. Fantastic. So, here in these thought bubbles, working in concert with seven statements of divinity, as you read the Gospel of John, it unpacks this sequence of the miraculous. He didn't just say he was God. He started showing people he was God. How good is that? I love the fact that he's not just omniscient, what a great mind, he's also all-powerful. As and Beck are off at a wedding. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. Hanno, could you bring out the water bottle only at this point and just pour some in a glass? So at a wedding, most of us have been there. It's nice to stop, enjoy, have something to eat and drink. And there's this great miracle that Jesus actually launches his ministry with, the wedding at Cana. And as they were going along, having a great old time, so good that basically, you know, they probably ate most of the food and the wine ran out. You know, the cultural pieces, you haven't been in a wedding or another event where it kind of gets awkward because there's not enough food? You know how we all hold back at the kind of reception and the platters go around and we look like a pack of vultures, really? We don't want to miss out. Sounds about right. But the wine ran out. And right there in the midst of a wedding feast, John echoes this at the end of Revelation, the great wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as he begins to write and as he ends his writings. The scenery, he says, is, he said, Jesus was called upon to do something. That's nice, isn't it, Josiah? Hey, we've got a problem, Pastor. Do something. That's nice, isn't it? Hanno in the bag there. So here's what the Bible says. Jesus did something miraculous and turned water into wine. Now, at this point, some of you are going, oh, I've never seen this in church before. I've been in different kinds of churches where people do too much of this. I've been in churches where they, oh, you shouldn't even talk about it, look at it, do nothing about it. I also grew up in a church where this was part of communion. Everyone got a little sip on Sunday. And the point is not so much to focus on our reaction to the substance. But today, as we talk about life and death, as we talk about so in the natural, so things move into the supernatural. We're born corruptible, but the day will come, we'll take on an incorruptible body. There's a supernatural occurrence here as Jesus prays and does, effects our natural life and makes something better of it. Thanks, Hanno. You can be seated. As he begins to move along, there's some healing that happens next in John 4 about the official's son. Then he does some more healing in John chapter 5. The feeding of the 5,000, this echoes the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna falling from heaven, bread and food. I'm so glad Jesus was practical because we all need to eat and drink. And he said, when you do this in remembrance of me. It's good to say grace, but if that's your only memory of him as you sit to eat, can I suggest there's some deeper fields as you share life with people and each other to go, let's talk about God for a bit, shall we? Do we remember when? Are we looking forward to when? Okay. Next one is walking on water in John 6, in your Bible and mine. Then the healing of a blind man. Only the Messiah was meant to be able to do these things. And finally, as we come today to the raising of Lazarus, where Jesus conquers the so-called one thing that no one can beat. These seven statements on the screen behind me, this is how they appear in sequence in Scripture. Thanks, team. Begins with the bread of life in John 5. These work in concert. Not exact parallel with the signs, but they move together here. The bread of life, the light of the world. John 10 describes Jesus as the door or the gate into life. The good shepherd, resurrection and life in John 11. And we're going to land there today and drill down a little bit this morning. Where Josiah's been teaching in the last couple of weeks around the way and the truth. And we're as started about the true vine today. So as we come to a crescendo in the I Ams here in your faith community, can I encourage you maybe to, in the cinema of your mind, think back over the last few weeks or the last few years or the last few days about what the Lord's been doing in your life. So here at this tipping point of scales, a fulcrum, if you will, in the book of John, the first 10 chapters, 1 to 10, talk about the person of who Jesus is. John opens his gospel with these great words, doesn't he? In the beginning, God. Can you hear the echoes of Genesis? Barashit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God. That wasn't an accident. John was being really deliberate as the writer. Let me encourage you today, believers, these are not new ideas. There's certainty. It encapsulates tradition and newness. In John 11, the story begins to change, which is why we're going to finish here, because there's a great and grand message to understand here. And in John chapters 12 to 21, half the book is spent on Jesus' passion and his purpose. Hold those things in balance, the person and the purpose of Jesus coming. So, let's turn today to Jesus in John 11, verse 25. But before we get to verse 25, we're going to do a little bit of reading. Always good to read the Bible, don't you think, church? Yeah, great. I'm so glad you said yes. John 11. Verse 1 says this. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. Pause. Side note, Bethany's where that wedding happened. Bethany's in Cana. There's a thought. The town of Mary and her sister Martha. We met those fine ladies a little earlier in the book of John. And true to type, they play out here in this chapter as well. Verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. As has often been observed, very intimate moment that, isn't it? I don't know the last time anyone, you know, anointed Ray's head with oil, let alone with hair. That was meant to be funny. But have you found that the life with Jesus is a full contact sport? This is not just mental assent to some philosophical creeds, nice as they are. It's why God wants to encourage us today. It's why he said, I'll be your Emmanuel. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, until the ends of the earth, wherever you go, I'm going with you. How good is that right here in Cleveland and Redlands? You know, that's not just some foreign exotic place, isn't it? I mean, we're known as the Antipodes. Hopefully this is helpful for people. We're on the opposite side of the world. We are the uttermost parts of the earth, Australia and New Zealand. One of the earliest names of our country, given to us by one of the Portuguese explorers working for the Spaniards. Here we go, you're getting history as well as we come into Christmas. And here's a little bit of Spanish. Terra Australis del Espiritu Santo, the great south land of the Holy Spirit. I don't get all this spirit stuff. And as we begin to think about resurrection and life, we're going to recalibrate your picture, because if you're thinking resurrection looks like some kind of zombie apocalypse, you've got the wrong picture. This is not the corruptible body. You notice how the world projects that? It gets worse, doesn't it? God actually promises something better. He said it's planted as a seed, but I'm looking at my father-in-law here. He's looking at me, and, you know, as a former farmer, you put seed in the ground and a great plant comes out. I'm not sure if he's smiling at me at the moment. Behave yourself, Rich. We're sown corruptible, raised incorruptible. There's a good thought. Let's come back here to the Bible, moving along. Let's move down to verse 17. Let's read a little more together. So when Jesus came to that specific place and those specific people, in other words, folks, this is not mystery. This is not myth. Real people, real places, real time. He found that he, meaning Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Can I encourage us as a community? That's a good thing to do when we lose people. You know, our world is obsessed with happiness. We just don't want to be sad. You know, there's a time for laughter and there's a time for sadness. Now, Martha, this sounds like her. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. That's how we found them last time. Busy and sitting. Here they are again. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And beyond the mere comfort of a future thought, Watch what happens next here. This is way beyond sentimentality that many of us may have experienced around the loss of a loved one. Trite sayings, but with no power, with no comfort, with no real depth of healing. Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he makes it extremely personal for Martha. And he still asks us this question today. Do you believe this? I want to let that question hang amongst us today. There may be people here that you know you're far from God. You've never been in church. You're certainly not sure what it's all about. There might be others that grew up in a very religious setting and you went, "I didn't find life there. I just found legalism." There might be others that were part of a church and then have not wandered. You deliberately walked away. But you find yourself here today. And still Jesus puts this question to all of us, the young, the old, the irreligious, the religious. Do you believe? So, let's turn to the elephant in the room. The difference is all about Jesus, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. But let's rewind just for a moment. Here's an inconvenient truth. We all gonna die. If that's news to you, I'm glad I could be helpful. So, let's not avoid it because it's not nice. You know, Christianity is not some Ned Flanders experience, a form of godliness and no power. We don't serve a dead God. We don't worship idols, things made of stone and wood. Calls him a living God, which is good news for us. That's why he could say he is the life. There's two certainties in this world, as often said, death and taxes. Personal reflection. As a pastor, I'm allowed to bury you. My wife is an accountant, so she's got the taxes covered. So we're a one-stop shop if you need us. But in here, there's a personal promise from Jesus that can only be found in him. In John chapter 1, verse 4, you'll find that being found in him, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing in the beginning was made without God. He says in John chapter 7 that rivers of living water flowed out. Some of you relieved I picked up that glass. And here in this sequence, we're talking about the resurrection and the life. Have you noticed it wasn't life and resurrection? Jesus is saying, after this comes a resurrection and life for people. He wasn't talking about this life down here. Although to that, he talks about in John 6, he said, and John 10. John 6, my words are spirit and they are life. Power words. Sounds like Genesis and John again. In the beginning, God spoke. Could you imagine? And the universe was formed. Stars were flung into place. Planets appeared. Feel free to add your own sound effects next time you're reading it. Naturally supernatural was something that we cut our teeth on, INC. And the truth remains. But the elephant in the room is, what are we going to do about that? Because to get to resurrection, we've got to pass through, as the Hebrew wisdom calls it, passing through the veil. I wonder, when it comes my time, whether I will look back at this natural body and go, so long, fat cat. It's been nice knowing you. I look forward to my new body. Similar but different. Knowable but different. Just like Jesus, after his resurrection, was recognizable and known and knowable. But could also have breakfast on the beach and then appear in rooms that were locked. That's not bad, is it? I wonder if we'll get to do that too. Methinks perhaps we shall. But just for a moment, come with me in the cinema of your mind and let's have a look at death together today. Because in John chapter 11, earlier on, Jesus hears that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. Notice it's friend, it's personal. Jesus' emotions are on display in the chapter. It talks about him being troubled or angered in himself. We all like to focus on Jesus wept. One reason is because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Easy to remember. Two, sadness is appropriate when people pass away. Sometimes I think our modern society is we don't like it, we don't want to know about it, and we just need to be happy. And even worse, as Christians, if you're a person of faith, none of that will affect you. Rubbish. We don't have to deny our humanity to acknowledge our spirituality. It's both and, not either or. So, Kubler-Ross studied death and grief. How about that for a research project? Some of you will know this. Some of you have lived this. The first step when we have major loss in our life is denial. This can't be happening. Second is often anger. Oh, gee, that's in John 11 too. Okay, well, there might be something the Lord's talking to us about in there. How many of us, though, have tried the bargaining with God? Don't put your hand up. The issues of depression and loss and moving into acceptance, which is not callous disregard or being some cold soul, but actually accepting this is life at this end, not life at that end. I don't speak of this much, and certainly not in public. But when Sue Ellen received a diagnosis 5+ years ago that she had cancer, let me tell you a couple of things that were happening or happened shortly thereafter. Certainly that stunned, wow, this is happening, was part of my experience. And whether you've been a Christian a little time or a lot, we're still human. I knew enough to say, Lord, how do I process this? How do I pray? You might go, well, that's obvious. Well, maybe to you. But backtrack not just 5 years, but nearly 29, when we married. And we've all, you know, how many people are married here today? Great. And if you forgot to put your hand up, you'll be in trouble later. But you stand in front of your nearest and dearest and loved ones and say, amongst all the romantic things and the pretty dresses and the flowers and the guys in boring black suits, until death us do part. Gee, that's not very romantic, is it? But it's important because it gives us one of the boundaries. I said, Lord, how do I pray for this? How do I process this? And very quickly, he spoke these words to me. He said, the sickness is not unto death. He didn't say, I'm going to miraculously heal her in 3 days' time. In other words, you'll be able to walk through this storm, Rich. And you can pray and believe, and there is hope and life here, but also in the future. Sometimes we want to box God into our way of doing things. I was so glad he spoke to me like that because I needed it in the midst of all the emotional pressures, all of the cooking that I had to do that my sons complained about. I got banned for a number of years for cooking. Darn. You're thinking about some of your nearest and dearest. Here's a little snapshot. It's not exhaustive, but for me, I've been close to death twice myself through disease and a few by misadventure. I've buried friends. I've buried friends' babies. I've buried two step-grandmothers, one grandfather, and my dad. And one day, Sue Ellen will bury me, or I will bury her. You've also known death. And without diminishing the loss of loved ones, that's not the end of the believer's story. That's why when we do come to these points of grief in our life, it's not some happy clappy in the sweet by and by. We know because of Jesus, the guarantee, the down payment, that one day, us too, as Shakespeare said, shuffle off this mortal coil and step into an eternity with him. The grave is not the end because we pass through the grave. We may even have nice memorials and legacy. That's a good thing to do too. But Paul wrote and said, death has been swallowed up in victory. The graves become open for Jesus, for those who came out of their tombs around his resurrection. And one day us too, coming up out of the sea, will give up its dead. The grave is not the end. And remember, it's not the zombie apocalypse. It's the people of God rising to be with him. So, back to John 11 as we begin to land the plane here today, folks. We might circle once or twice, but we will come to rest shortly. Just look at what unfolds here in John 11. Here's a little snapshot for those who'd like to break it down further. Lazarus is sick, verse 2 and 3. A clear statement of love by Jesus, verse 5. Life pressures. Have you noticed it's all happening at once in life sometimes? Some of you are going to experience this at Christmas when family do and don't come. Some of you will be happy about that, and I'll let you figure that out. Lazarus dies. I mean, 4 days dead. Practical Martha said, he stinks, Hanno. I've been around death. You never forget that smell. The touch of a body. 4 days. He wasn't just asleep. He hadn't just swooned. Only a few chapters later, they say all this about Jesus. But the reality is, they're dead. For those who remember the Princess Bride, it's not mostly dead, somewhat dead, it's dead. There might be veterans here today. You've seen death. It's not even the sanitized reality that we often deal with here. Today I would offer you these words of grace. Because some of you are going, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done either. But it's not about what we deserve. All of us here, if we were intellectually and spiritually honest, we know what we deserve. John chapter 1 says, but thank God, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You and I are great sinners, and He is a great Saviour. Back to John 11. The location's given to us in verse 18. There's a pointed truth. Perhaps, can you hear Martha's tone? I mean, you could read this a few ways. Was she blaming Jesus? Was she saying close but a little bit late? You could prevent it. But he said, actually, I'm about to fix it. Not in the sweet by and by. He said, here and now in verse 23. Okay, I'm going to raise him. Jesus either paints himself into a spectacular corner. First thing he does is say to them, roll away the stone from the front of the tomb. Imagine 4 days after someone's been in the ground, standing there with the mound of dirt and the flowers and the headstone, and in a loud voice. Ever been to a cemetery? Have you heard a loud voice? This is so inappropriate all around the world. Jesus didn't go, Lazarus, come out. He said, Lazarus, the Bible describes, in a loud voice. Talk about awkward. But the signs and statements of God are about to be proved true. Back to our question that we left hanging there before, when Jesus said, do you believe in me? Friends, strangers, friends yet to be. This is our question today. Do you believe? In just a couple of moments' time, I want to talk to people that you, if you're honest, you say, no, I don't, Rich. I'm far from God. Haven't been in church in a long time, and let alone church. I don't even get all this God stuff you're talking about. But what you do know is there's something real happening here. And for that group who you don't know, just do one little thought exercise with me here, and I'll be back to you in a couple of minutes. I need to talk to the church just for a couple of minutes. But here's your thought exercise. Now, church, you're going to be the live classroom, okay? I'm going to ask you a quick question here. Who amongst us started to believe in Jesus in your teenage years or older? Hands up. I see quite a lot of hands. Some aren't sure if you're a teenager or not. That's okay. Who started to believe in Santa Claus after they were 12? Hands up. Might be worth thinking about myth versus Messiah. Just there. Christians, for a moment. So in this thing we call life that one day surely will end, how are you doing with that? It's one thing to come on a Sunday, isn't it? But in the day-to-day rough and tumble, warp and woof of life, with all of its ups and downs, its wonderful bits, its ugly bits, and can I say its everyday boring bits? That presence of God in our life, that kind of life, that sucking the marrow out of all that we get to experience, that can get lost, can't it? Oh, we used to do that. You know, my pressure is, it's usually just the stuff of life. I've got to put the wheelie bin out on Tuesday. I've got to clean the dishes again, you know. There's all those things to do in life. Go to work, you know, yada, yada, yada. Have we begun to drift a little away from Him in whom we have believed? Today, perhaps you're sitting here and go, I know all of this, Rich. Great. Good. Knowledge is good. But wisdom is knowledge applied rightly. I think this is the challenge. The longer we live, don't you, believers? We're not the prodigal. In that story, we become far more the older brother. The best that we become is like the father, isn't it? Let's not be either one of the sons, but follow towards the father's example. Some of you have maybe unsure about the future. as we get older, we tend to think about these things more. In the first service, bear with me, we started to talk about what's premature death? Well, compared to what? What's your benchmark? There's a doctrine been floating around out there for a few years. I'm not an advocate, because if you want to claim that you're going to live to 120, you're still going to die. Okay. Why not pick Methuselah? It's funny, no one picks that number, do they, Dom? So Christians today, our great assurance is not me. It's not your experience. It's the word of truth. Team, if we go to the next slide here, that's our assurance. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, his resurrection guarantees ours and the life to come. It's okay to be uncertain about the process. It's a bit like, I'm not trying to be shocking or salacious, but it's a bit like lovemaking. It's one thing to be curious about it and read about it in science textbooks. It's another thing to experience it. It's a bit like having children, isn't it? The birthing is such a visceral event. It doesn't matter what you've read or learned or others have told you. When you're there, it gets real and gets different. Might I suggest that death is going to be a little the same? Because we've never done that before. I wonder what Lazarus thought second time he died. Like, here we go again. Been there, done that. Maybe he had t-shirts, I don't know. We can face it full on with assurance. The God who came to rescue us, who wants that fellowship from the beginning, let us make man in our image, that we may have fellowship, true communion with him. If I can ask the musicians to come. Christians, let me leave you with these scriptures on the screen. You might be jotting them down in your notes. There's assurance for us. Yes, we'll all pass from this world, but we're passing into that divine dance with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, joining the fellowship that he created for us. As the musicians begin to play, and could we actually have the last song? I'm not sure if the whole team's coming or not, but I really like that last one. We're going to have a time of ministry. People are going to come forward and get prayed for and healed. And maybe today you were sitting there going, gee, I wish he had a word for me. Look, okay. But you can also go, hey, could someone pray with me and encourage me? The Bible says you can do that. Otherwise, you might be waiting a long time. But as we begin to get ready our hearts to do that and to worship him, to have a few moments before we leave today. Those people who don't know God, back to you just for a moment. That question, do you believe in him? I'm not asking you to like me. I'm not asking you to join this church. It's a good one. But the question is, do you believe in him today? So that when you face your eternity, which we all surely will, you can have that great assurance the Apostle Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. Sown corruptible, raised incorruptible, seed to plant, ordinary to extraordinary, natural to supernatural. You too can have that. The choice is yours today. I can't choose for you. Growing up in this country doesn't make the choice for you. Going to church isn't this decision. This is between you and God. Just a few moments ago, you saw people that went, I chose God. Perhaps today you could do that too. I'm going to ask us all to do something that often happens in church. We're going to close our eyes, bow our head, because it allows us to focus. We don't need to be religious about it, but it just helps us concentrate. And while we're doing that, I'm going to ask, just in a moment of respect, that if that's you today, you don't know God. Well, I'm just me, I'm looking. If you could indicate who you are, we're all going to pray together in a moment and include you in that. But if you would just raise your hand, we'd just like to acknowledge your life, your need, your point today. So look around this room this morning. I don't need to delay and I don't need to rush. Is there anyone here that says, Rich, that's me. I need to get right with God. Then all of us today, why don't we pray this prayer together? Good to refresh our hearts. Just repeat after me, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for coming for me and saving me from my sins. I accept your grace. Help me live for you now and into eternity. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.